Welcome everyone to worship wherever you are. We are all joined by our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. I trust you've all been enjoying the great weather this past week. It certainly brought lots of people to the seaside, and we have been blessed in sharing fellowship with so many people this week. Our gallant helpers have been working really hard, so thank you to Margaret and Eleanor and of course Elsie. We now prepare for worship. Let us pray. Lord God, we approach you today as your children and heirs, born into your family through faith. Help us to experience more of you and learn how we might change for the better. Amen. So let us praise the Lord. Let us seek him and be satisfied. Let us proclaim his name, for he will never fail us. Let our hearts honour and worship him, for God is here. As we, his people, meet to offer praise and prayer, may we find in fuller measure what it is in Christ we share. Let's sing, God is here. Brothers and sisters in Christ, peace to you and grace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The psalmist writes in Psalm 22, I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honour him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows. Our Father in heaven calls out to each and every one of us, come, come, children of God. Come, whoever you are, whatever you've done, come. For through Christ's death on a cross, you are a forgiven people. You are accepted. You are welcome. You are loved. Come, because I love you, says the Lord our God. Let's pray. Loving and forgiving God, we accept your invitation. We come with joy to worship you today. So lead us, Heavenly Father, over the world's tempestuous seas. Guard us, guide us, keep us, feed us, for we have no help but thee. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Amen. Let's sing, Lead Us, Heavenly Father, Lead Us. Let us pray. Lord God, we praise and worship you, that you have clothed us in Christ and made us one in you. Thank you for the freedom to worship and to live for you. Help us to wear our spiritual clothing with joy and thanksgiving, so others may see that you are in our lives, and so give their lives to you, Lord. Lord, we proclaim your name, for we know that you will never fail us. Lord, from our very hearts we honour you and worship you. Almighty, powerful God, who is full of compassion, who rescues us from all danger, who strengthens the weak, who feeds the poor, we worship you and honour your name. Almighty, powerful God, who brings hope and healing, who hears our cry, whose heart feels our pain, who heals us inside and out. We worship you and honour your name. Amen. You know, our Bible study passage this week is from the first letter of John, chapter 1, verse 9. John writes, If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. You know, John is driving home to our hearts one of the real secrets of maintaining fellowship with Christ, and that is the forgiveness of sins. But so many of God's promises are conditional on certain requirements to be met by his children. The forgiveness talked about in 1 John 1, 9 all hinges on the big if we confess our sins. So we're all confronted with the reality that the forgiveness of our sins is conditional upon the confession of our sins. You know, it's one thing for me to pray at this time about various sins we might be guilty of, but what is important is that we each confess our sins. Sin is not some little vice we can laugh off. It's not something we can excuse by saying everyone is doing it. It's not some sort of mistake that we can minimise by trying to convince ourselves that it's not as bad as the sins many others commit. Sin is so serious that it necessitated the cross. Often our own guilt is God's way of saying, "You have sinned." And confession then is our way of saying, "I agree with you, Lord, I have sinned." So let us spend a moment preparing to make our confession. Just going to have a moment of quiet as we recall those things that we're ashamed of. Then we will say together the prayer on the song sheet. So let's say together, "Loving God, I have sinned against you in what I have thought, said and done. I have not loved you with my whole heart. I have not loved my neighbour as myself. I am truly sorry and turn away from what is wrong. Forgive me, God, for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, my Lord. Amen. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. This is his gracious word. Your sins are forgiven. Amen. Thanks be to God." Lord, we are free indeed. We are heirs according to your promise. We are free indeed, for our sins have been wiped away by the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for your love and your forgiveness. Thank you, Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done. Amen. Let's sing, "There is a Redeemer."
There is a
So we come to church today to worship and thank our Heavenly Father. We come to learn more about our faith and how God wants us to live out our lives. We have gathered together because we are all on the same spiritual pilgrimage or journey. And on that journey, with God's help and the help of each other, we choose to live a faith-driven life. And that's been our theme for this month. We believe it's important to know how God wants us to live our lives, because we want to be counted among those who, when they die, receive the gift of eternal life. And by living our lives in a way which honours God, we are acknowledging our belief in God. And God has promised eternal life to all who believe. Well, God knows that it's difficult for us to put into practice everything that he teaches us. But he has promised to help us. And of course he does so through the power of his Holy Spirit. This is a way in which God can actually be part of our life, live in us and help us to change. And one of the most important ways in which God wants us to live our lives is as community. Indeed, we were created for community. The story from the Gospel of Luke, which you're going to hear later in our meeting, has lots of complex issues woven into it. One of those is the rejection of people who are deemed different. And then in our New Testament reading, we continue to look at Paul's letter to the Galatians, where we have what is a précis of Paul's faith, and where he tells us what it means to be saved by Christ and not by the law. Paul states categorically that doing the right thing is a matter of freely walking by the Spirit. And one of the principal expressions of the new faith that Paul is preaching is a new community, one that disregards all human divisions and finds unity in Christ as children of God. He says, "It is through faith that all of you are God's children in union with Christ Jesus. You were baptized into union with Christ, and now you are clothed, so to speak, with the life of Christ himself." So our theme for today is clothed with Christ. Clothing provides a protective outer covering. And when we are clothed with Christ, we have this protection. But clothes provide more than a protective covering. They can, and often do, change our appearance and can be seen as an expression of body language revealing what lies beneath. So often we can actually change the way we feel by simply changing our clothes. We can, in effect, become a new creation. When we clothe ourselves with Christ, we are indeed a new creation. So let's sing, "I am a new creation."
Just keeps on growing here in the grace of God. I stand.
Lord, as we each reflect on our Bible readings today, help us remember that we are all one in Christ. Help us to think about what this means. In our individual congregations, we pray for the humility to remember always that we are all equal in your sight. Nothing makes any of us better than our neighbour. Lord, we are all one in you. And so we pray for the many branches of your church, worshipping you in different ways. May there be a spirit of unity among us, for we serve the same God. Lord, we are all one in you. And Lord, thank you. Thank you for the sunshine this week. Thank you for the joy of sunny days that bring so many people together. But as the sun shines and we enjoy the heat, we're reminded of the many places in the world struggling to cope with the impact of war. Lord, we bring before you the worsening situation in the cradle of our faith, the Middle East, where nations and religions continue to collide and bring devastation to so many. We pray for all those caught up in the conflict through no choice of their own, for innocent civilians losing loved ones, homes and livelihoods. And once again, Lord, we just pray for peace in the Middle East and Ukraine and wherever else in the world war is being waged as we speak. Please, Lord, influence the hearts and minds of leaders of nations to work for an end to warfare and a lasting peace. And Lord, we pray for those known to us who are sick in body, mind, or both, whether they are at home or in hospital. We pray for your healing touch to be upon them. We pray also for those who've been bereaved, that you will give them strength in their journey of grieving. May they feel your loving presence and know that they are never alone. And Lord, we pray also for ourselves, that whatever our troubles may be, we will be able to cast them onto you, for you are our companion on the way. And so in a moment of quiet, we bring to you the names of those on our hearts today, Lord. Lord, we thank you for answered prayer. And as you taught us, so we pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Onward march, all conquering Jesus. Gird thee on thy mighty sword. Sinful earth can ne'er oppose thee. Hell itself quails at thy words. Let's sing, Onward March, all conquering Jesus.
Sinful earth can never.
And so we pause once again to bring our offering to the Lord. Let us pray. Lord, once again, we ask you that you bless the offering of our lives and our resources that we make daily. As we use the wonderful gift of your Holy Spirit to serve you and each other. As we care for your people and grow your kingdom here on earth. Lord, we once again say thank you with all of our being for the Trinity that is God, Father, Son and Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. Amen. So now in our gospel reading, we find Jesus crossing the Sea of Galilee and entering what is predominantly Gentile territory. Actually, this is the only time in Luke's account of Jesus' ministry that Jesus crosses into Gentile territory. It's as if we have Luke giving us a preview of what will happen in the book of Acts, when the gospel will cross boundaries into the Gentile world, bringing salvation to so many. The story itself is one of extremes. It's a story of the acute domination of a man by hostile spiritual forces and the power of Jesus to show authority over such evil spirits. Let's hear now from the Gospel of Luke.
The reading is from Luke chapter 8, verses 26 to 39. They sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had commanded the impure spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him, and they begged Jesus repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. A large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into the pigs, and he gave them permission. When the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. Then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them, because they were overcome with fear. So he got into the boat and left. The man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen.
You know, there's just so much going on in that story. There are just so many points that we could pick up on, which could provide the basis of a sermon. But what I want us to concentrate on today is this. People went out to see what happened, and when they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed in his right mind. The fact that this previously naked man has now been now clothed provides a link to our next reading and to our theme for today. For this man was now clothed in Christ. Let's hear now what the Apostle Paul says about being clothed in Christ.
The reading is from Galatians chapter 3, verses 23 to 29. Before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So the law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen.
You know, whatever aspect of the gospel account we concentrate on today, there is no doubt that it contains some scary scenes. One of the most striking aspects of the gospel passage is the change brought about in the man. At the beginning, he is ranting incoherently, wearing no clothes, dirty and probably very smelly. Then he encounters Jesus. And however we explain what Jesus did, casting out demons, healing, etc., the encounter results in a complete transformation. And by the end of the passage, this man is washed and clothed and sitting quietly listening to Jesus. Wow. At the heart of this account is a single horror of something worse than death, the horror of becoming something less than human. This man is cursed by a madness within that forces him to live apart from society because he was dangerous even to his friends. And worse still, he no longer remembers who he is. Whether you define your understanding of the man's condition as psychologically or spiritually, he has forgotten who he is. He is naked and homeless, living apart from his people. His isolation is caused as much, it seems, by his own actions as theirs. He has been driven by the demon, or by his own impulses, into solitary places. He can't give his name, only that of Legion. No doubt some of the disciples there with Jesus would have found the sight of this troubled man very terrifying. But Jesus has a great gift. He had a gift of seeing the beauty in others, even and most especially when they couldn't see it themselves. Faced with the demonized man, Jesus uses the power and authority he had previously demonstrated in calming the storm to calm the man's heart, freeing him of his demons. And at last the man remembers who he is, and now, clothed and peaceful, he sits at Jesus' feet in his right mind. He's been made whole and human again simply by Jesus' love. He's been returned to society. But the neighbouring villagers are as frightened of this remarkable transformation as they were of the man's torment, and they beg Jesus to leave. So then it's left to the man himself, much as he wishes to go with Jesus, to stay behind and tell them the truth of what God has done for him. You know, in our relationship with God through Jesus, we need never fear becoming less than human, less than we were created to be. Though we may face rejection and isolation from those around us, we will never find our names and faces blotted out of the book of life. And this story uses extremes to make a very important point, and that is, without Jesus in our lives, we're easy prey for the evil which pervades this world. We have to watch the news to see just how much evil is going on. Whatever excuses are used for Russia's invasion and destruction of Ukraine, Israel's invasion of Gaza and now Iran, and of course the retaliations that take place, what is happening is pure evil. Mass killing of civilians, destruction of homes and businesses. It's pure evil. And such attacks have always been evil. And yet, we never seem to learn from them. After the massive loss of lives in two world wars, even a nuclear bomb, we have not learned that nothing is achieved by such destruction of human lives. But you know, evil is not confined to wars, as I'm sure we'd all agree. The world is full of lies, deceit, sexual exploitation and misconduct, fraud. Well, I could go on, but the worrying thing about all this is that many conflicts arise due to faith issues or race or gender or status. It's all back to the evil, which is original sin, that of domination. That is the total opposite of the way we were created, by the one God. The one God who created us in his image, who gave us all we need to live out our lives on earth in perfect peace and harmony, to live lives that have respect for the earth we have been given. The one God who loves us so much that he gave his son to die for us, so that whatever evil might fall foul to us, we have the gift of forgiveness. And the opportunity to start over with the power of God living himself in us through his Holy Spirit. But, and as usual, this is a huge but, we must face up to whatever demons have invaded our lives. And like the man in the story, we must accept God's healing, and more importantly, except that Jesus is the Son of the Most High God, using the words that the tormented man used. There will never be peace and harmony while so many people reject Christ as the one true God incarnate. It's that which is at the root of all evil. And until the world is clothed in Christ, evil will still exist. Divisions will still exist, whether between race, gender or status. The Apostle Paul asserts that in Christ there are no distinction of race, gender or status. The things that divide us are all embraced in the new identity we have when we are clothed in Christ. Paul's picture of clothing ourselves in Christ when we make our commitment to Christ, it's just so rich in symbolism, just like the symbolism in the gospel story. With all that was going on in that story, Luke has to tell us that the man was now clothed and in his right mind. Luke, when proclaiming his gospel, knew that the man's new condition was entirely due to his recognition and acceptance of Jesus as the Son of the Most High God. And Luke knew that this man was now clothed in Christ. This symbolism of being clothed crops up in a number of places in the Bible. In Revelation we read, "Then I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared and ready like a bride, dressed to meet her husband." And again, "In a circle round the throne were 24 elders dressed in white." And then again, "After this I looked and there was an enormous crowd. They were from every race, tribe, nation and language. And they stood in front of the throne of the Lamb, dressed in white robes. And he said to me, 'These are the people who have come safely through the terrible persecution. They have washed their robes and made them white with the blood of the Lamb. He who sits on the throne will protect them with his presence.'" Well, white is the symbol of purity. Many baptism traditions reflect this symbolism. In some adult baptisms, the candidates are clothed in clean white garments when they come out of the water. At an infant baptism, we often dress the child in new white clothes to symbolise their new life in God's family, to symbolise that they are to be clothed in Christ, washed with Christ's blood. The Holy City was dressed like a bride, and traditionally brides wear white as a sign of purity. Of course, that symbolism is lost in many cases these days. Paul says, "So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." We could say, clothed with the life of Christ himself. Well, this is Paul's way of saying that Jesus lives in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. When we commit ourselves to Jesus, we put on spiritual clothing. Our spiritual clothing is the first fruits of the Spirit, such as love, joy, and peace. But second is the recognition that Jesus practiced justice and reconciliation. Integrating both sorts of clothing is crucial to authentic Christian witness, integral to a faith-driven life. So how does our faith shape the way we live our personal and communal lives? Is it obvious to people around us that we are clothed in Christ? You know, I read this week that, "Oh, I didn't know you were a Christian," was the worst possible insult to receive as a Christian. If we are truly a Christian, then it must show to those around us by what we do, what we say. Don't hide your new life in Christ. Be honoured by it. Be excited by it and let it show. I find it so interesting that in Revelation we find that all those who have come safely through the terrible persecution now find themselves in the heavenly realm, and they're all clothed the same, all in white, no special colours for certain individuals. If we're honest and look back at creation, there were no clothes. Our human body was all that was needed. I've said it so many times, but never tired of doing so. We were created as perfect human beings, and we were created for community. We were created, man and woman, for a special and crucial reason, in order to multiply naturally, not by some scientific method. And we were created naked. That's God's creation. But, you know, we spoil it in ever-increasing ways. On the trivial front, we like to adorn ourselves with clothing, often to make a point that we are different. This is borne out by the fact that so often status is highlighted by clothes and uniforms, setting people aside from the majority. I know, as I used to be in the fashion industry, I know the lengths people will go to look different or special. I know that most women, and some men I might add, feel they can't wear the same outfit twice. And of course kids are constantly growing out of their clothes and have to be reclothed. I suppose I shouldn't complain about this, as I once earned a living from bringing to the market new fashions. And of course, if it wasn't for people constantly changing their clothes, we would not be able to sell their old ones in our charity shop. But leaving aside the triviality of physical garments, what is so much more important is the metaphorical use that the Apostle Paul makes of clothing. And he is, of course, referring to our spiritual clothing. And just as we need to keep renewing our garments, so we need to keep clothing ourselves with Christ. It's not an isolated act, but a continuing thing. Without Jesus in our lives, we're easy prey for the evil which pervades this world. And that evil will continue to permeate the world until everyone accepts Jesus, the Son of the Most High God, the Son of the Only God, the same God who created us, who sustains us, and who has made us heirs to the kingdom. an eternal life of peace and love. Well, just as children regularly need new clothes to fit them as they grow, so we need to be constantly developing our Christian character if we are to remain clothed with Christ. You know, the whole of humankind must accept Jesus as the Son of the one true God and be clothed with Christ. Until then, evil will still exist. My dear friends, one final point from what we've heard today. The man whom the demons had gone out begged Jesus to let him go with him. But Jesus sent him away saying, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." And what did he do? He went away and told all over the town how much Jesus had done for him. You know, we are challenged to do the same. And remember, all this is for the glory of God. So to God be the glory for great things he has done. Amen. Let's sing, "To God be the glory."
Thank you.
Come with us, Lord, in our brokenness and bring healing. Come with us, Lord, into our divided world and unite us. Come with us, Lord, and cast from us that which is not of you, that we may live as your children in your world, clothed with Christ today and always. And so we go in love and peace, clothed with Christ, to serve the Lord and all his people with the blessing of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.